Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. We want to welcome everyone to this Sunday evening Vespers service, and we're terming these as services that we're giving opportunities to our leadership and to our eldership, male and female, to come and share the word with us for a little bit. And this is training for them, training for us, and also an opportunity to us to get to hear the wealth and the depth of, you know, what is in there and what Christ is doing in their life. And so I'm excited tonight. A few weeks ago, we heard from Gay Plamondon, and she did an awesome job. Amen. And then tonight, we get to hear from her other half and from the other half of the Plamondon family, Marty. Now, let me give a couple of minutes of introduction to this man. The Plamondons have been with us for 20 years at least, I'd say. I know this, the two, Abby and Renee, they weren't even here when Mom and Dad started. And Robert was a baby. He was fussing in our services, and Gay would have to take him out. All he was doing was trying to say, "Pastor, I'm going to be up on your stage one day, and you're going to have to put up with me, so you might as well put up with me right now." So he was a little guy, and so he's not a little guy anymore, but the whole family is just a wonderful. If I can coin anything about this family, they're just faithful, just incredible, faithful family. Like I can say for many of you elders and leaders and many of the people who are sitting here, but if you ever, if you're a pastor, you want a Plamondon family in your congregation, that's for sure. You want them to be a part of it. So Marty is an incredibly solid guy. He has dreams that are from the Lord, and they are proven dreams, and he has wrote those dreams down through the years and shared them with the church and with me, his pastor. And we've seen those dreams, the reality of them backed up by the Word of God. And so there's a lot of things that work in his life, and that's one of them, and just a faithfulness to the body of Christ. So I'm looking forward. We're not grading you, Marty. We're not grading you. We're just sitting and enjoying what the Holy Spirit has. And your time doesn't start until you get up here, okay? So I'm not taking any of your time. So praise the Lord. With no further ado, would you help me bring on my good friend and elder, Marty Plamondon. Amen.
Wow. Got a Wednesday night crowd here. No pressure. If I manage to keep all my notes straight, this will be great. And if I don't, I'm not telling you. I'm just going to start reading things. I'm going to share a couple things while they're adjusting my mic. They've got to work on the gain a little bit because I got to also adjust my voice because I don't usually speak in public. I generally speak like the rest of you do, at home and things like that. So I want to read to you a couple of my favorite things. And I wrote here, this is a few of my favorite things. And they're two sayings from Dwight L. Moody, and I like these very much. The first one is, there are many of us willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. And the second one is, we can stand affliction better than we can stand prosperity. For in prosperity, we forget God. And this hasn't been my favorite thing for 100 years. I just read these recently, and I'm like, wow, I like that. It has nothing to do with this. It's just, I like it a lot. And, of course, you know, these guys are on the Internet, and they post all their sayings, you know, and you can read through them. And there's lots of guys that are old preachers that are just full of the Word and full of faith. And they've coined down all these things, you know. They're like 1 John in a sentence, you know. There probably is a lot more to it if you wanted to dig into it. Okay, here we go. Now we're going to cover a lot of ground, and this is going to be very exciting. You're going to like this. I promise. There's pizza. Pizza of the Word. There's something supernatural taking place here, the kind of unity that only God can bring. In the past years, there's been a group of us that have been here contending for revival. We've been here long enough to see, and I want to read from you 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Let's see if that's right. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of thing doesn't take place overnight. This is supernatural fellowship. It's been growing, it's been increasing. And now it's beginning to manifest. These little tributaries, like Jim Martin's church, this church, and there's others. We were just little tributaries in the beginning. And lately I've noticed familiarities in the preaching. And these tributaries are starting to merge. I mean, we're on the verge of a sound like you hear from Niagara Falls coming on the earth. Now, we may not hear that, but if you're looking in the Spirit, you could probably see it. This mighty river we call Joel's Army. Let me see here. Okay, I'm going to read a couple things that I wrote down, and one of them is, unity is not two people making compromise for the sake of unity. That's something I think Jim Martin said here one time when he was here, and we may have said it too. Now, we have spent, okay, this is a 20-year span from the time I started coming here. So the first 10 years, we spent devouring every word from Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, and others. And this brought a form of unity. Like, for example, we'd go to conferences and we would all have a vernacular that we had picked up from just, we had immersed ourselves in the Born Again Trail, the teachings of Dave, and then Gary was putting out stuff and we were just living in it. So every time we spoke, it was a conversation based on a message we heard, and it was like we had disappeared in this. So when we would get together at conferences, we would go to restaurants and we would pound the table, you know, and things like the understanding of the widow's mite and just so many things that just they set us free. They really did. I mean, they're simple things now. Now you almost would, I think the young people would take it for granted because you weren't fed garbage. Just, I'm amazed. And 20 years later, we're still here. We're still here. Now, unfortunately, there aren't many of us left. The crowd did get smaller. The 20-year pin, I mean, you can count them on a couple of hands, probably, you know. I liken this unto what it takes as a young man in the Bible, a 1 John young man, who's holding his place, winning over the wicked one. And that fight is not an easy fight, and thus the casualties. If you don't fight, you will lose. And I likened it unto possibly a lack of intercession, maybe. And I don't mean that in a bad way, like there just weren't many intercessors. Most of us were growing up, and we didn't even know that that was something we could do. We didn't know that we could, I mean, we probably weren't even mature enough to do it, more than likely. So, all right. In your blueprint prophecies, bring forth intercession. And my note says it's the first page. And I think I skipped one, but that's okay. I desire, says the Spirit of grace, as I have promised in my word, to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, that your sons and daughters would prophesy, and your old men should dream dreams, and your young men should see visions. Upon my servants and handmaidens I will pour out my Spirit in these last days, says the Spirit of grace. I am calling you as a body. I am calling you as a church. No matter where you live, to bring forth intercession in these last days with groanings of the Spirit that cannot be uttered by your articulation, by your understanding. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay in the place of commitment. Rescue the harvest in the church. Rescue the harvest in the world. For I desire a harvest among my people as well as among the world. Be diligent in these things. I will help you in these things that must be done in the natural. But as you give yourself to me in the Spirit, I will multiply your efforts. I will multiply your time. And I say, praise God. I will multiply all those things for you to be kings and priests unto me, says the Lord. There has never been a bunch like you, like the Last Day Church. I'm asking you to live up to my expectations of you, says the Spirit of grace. Continue in these last days to seek my face with earnestness, and you will not be ashamed, says the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. I have something exciting here that I'm going to walk you through. You're going to like this. This started a couple years ago, and I did what I call a quick pass. I told Pastor about this, and he's like, you did what? And I said, let me explain. I read the Word, and I meditate the Word, but then there are times when I feel just like buzzing through it, Genesis to Revelation. And I've done this several times, and each time I did it, it was like there was an overview that God built on the inside of me that I could just see, and it just kept building an edifice under me, just God is faithful, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So the first time I did it, well, that wasn't the first time, but the time that I remember, I did it in, was it 2 weeks? Do you remember? Yeah, it was 2 weeks, okay. I sat on the floor, I had a chair. We had just sold our business, so I had time, and we just got in the walk of the Spirit, went to a conference. Anyway, so I had nothing to do. So I'm sitting on a chair, Bible, and I just start reading. When I got done, my wife comes in the room. It's 2 weeks later. It's 9/11. That's why I remember it. You know, people can say, Barbara's generation, I know where I was when Kennedy was shot. It's like, I know what I was doing when that happened. I was in the Word. And it's like that, I like to say. I was caught doing the right thing. Thank you, Jesus. So, anyway, I did this a couple years ago. And I might have been, what I started doing this time, because I was doing a lot of traveling, I was listening to it on CD in the truck, and I would listen to it, and then I'd come home, and wherever I was at, I would read, and I went through it pretty quick, and what stood out in me was Moses, the children of Israel, and the point of time from Egypt till just before their first entrance to the Promised Land when they didn't go in. So that's what I'm going to take you through. Hang on. I'm on the wrong page. There we go. You're going to think this is funny. I started page one, page two. I wrote it like a Hebrew Bible. Go backwards. It's like, somebody needs to help this guy. Okay. Picture this, children of Israel standing at the Red Sea. We're all going to die. Okay, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, good. And they said, because there were no graves in Egypt. That makes sense to me, right? Moses lifts his rod, opens the Red Sea. They pass through. Rod again, closes the Red Sea, kills everybody from Egypt who was chasing them. They complain that God wants to kill them with hunger. God feeds them with manna and quail. And God's happy about this. This is one of the times God is happy to give them what they need. They chide with Moses over water. No problem. God strikes the rock, gives them water. Children of Israel worship a golden calf and get naked. At this time, Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving instructions, the Ten Commandments. And God tells him, they're down here acting crazy. God says, let me consume them and I'll make a great nation out of Moses. Moses talks God down. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is one of the first instances where you can see Moses interceding for the children of Israel. He's starting to see his place in protecting them, interceding for them. Moses comes down and sees the naked people and he flips. Moses sends the Levites with the sword. 3,000 men are dead. Moses goes back to God and says, blot my name out if you won't forgive them. How about that? I mean, I thought he was mad, and then he goes back and he's begging God to forgive him again, even though he just did. He just asked God to forgive him. He sees it. He flips out, and then he goes back to God because he sees how serious it is. And he's like, God's going to kill these people. And this is just the beginning. I think this is like, I don't know what day it is because I couldn't find a good timeline. It's like day two. I mean, you know. Whatever it is, you know, it's not far. I mean, they can probably see the body still floating in the Red Sea, you know. Anyway, the people get a plague instead. That's better, I guess. Okay, more complaining. Then fire kills those on the uttermost part of the camp. The people cry unto Moses, and he prays, and the fire is quenched. Now they're complaining about the manna. Now Moses and God are mad, and Moses tells God, kill me. God puts his spirit on 70 men to help Moses. Now there's a mixed multitude that lusted for meat, so God promises them quail for a month, and then he piles it so high, and then he kills everyone who lusted. So, if you're... Anyway, I'm trying to move through this quickly, but it's just crazy. Okay, Miriam and Aaron fuss over Moses and his wife. He married an Ethiopian. I guess there's some racism back then, too. God defends Moses, and this is where in the Bible it says, Moses was very meek above all men. Moses cries unto the Lord for Miriam's sake because she had become leprous. Now we're at Numbers 14. Children of Israel murmur because they believe the evil report of the spies. You know the story. 12 spies go in, they come out. Joshua and Caleb, let's go. The rest of them, we're going to die. Moses and Aaron fall on their face, and this is before the people. The people decide to stone them. God says, I will smite them with the pestilence, I will disinherit them, and I will take Moses, and I will make a greater nation. Moses pleads with God for Israel's sake and then reminds him of his long suffering. He says, God, you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. So God pardons them. But everyone 20 years or older cannot go into the promised land. Their carcasses will fall in the desert. Okay, that was my next one. God doesn't allow the faithless to see the promised land. A group of the people decide to go anyway. They get their butt whooped. Korah and 250 men, leaders and princes, they go to Moses and they're going to take leadership of the group. They're going to take leadership of the nation. And what's funny is Moses is, during this time of interceding for them, handling their problems, getting some help from the princes and the 70 people, you know, receiving the instructions for a nation. I mean, and... you know, he's trying not to kill them all. So it's a big deal. All right, so the princes are up there. Korah, Korah's the ringleader. Moses falls on his face in front of Korah, tries to talk them down, and reminds him that you are a Levite, you were brought near to the Lord. And I read some of this. They were treated special because they almost got left out, and so God made a special point to give them their service. And y'all know this because y'all been reading in the same place, which is amazing. Everybody's reading in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, what's that song? Yeah, I mean, I only know the first four, five. Okay. Now Moses is wroth, and he tells God, I haven't done any harm to anyone. So he doesn't know why they're wanting to destroy him, stone him, and take over. God says, separate yourselves. I will consume them in a moment. And he means all of them, not just Korah. He means the whole bunch. Moses and Aaron fall on their face and beg God, do not kill everyone over Korah's sin. So at this point, God separates everybody. They're all standing with their standard, and they're in front of their groups and their tents, and everybody's organized. And then that's when God says, move away from them. The earth opens up, swallows them whole. And then God consumes another 250 with fire. The people murmur against Moses, and they say, Moses, you killed these people. God says again, move away so I can consume the congregation. He's going to kill all of them. Has it been like four times, at least?
At least.
Okay. Moses falls on his face. Now, this one is serious. This is the kind of the gist of where I was going with all this. Moses falls on his face. A plague is going through, and God is killing the entire congregation of Israel. Moses looks at Aaron, and this is like kind of where we're at now. It's like, quickly, get your censer. Get in there. And Aaron is running. I don't know how old Aaron is, but he's running like a young man. And he's got his censer, and he gets between the living and the dead, and he stops the plague. Yeah. Because God is going to kill them all. Yeah. Now, this is amazing. That a man, and these are spiritually dead guys, can intervene on behalf of a nation who's completely insane. And stop God from killing them so we can bring forth the Messiah. I mean, this is what it's about. They're bringing forth the Messiah in the earth. Right. I mean, that's how important it is. It's not just this guy got killed, these 250 got burned with fire, this group got swallowed up, you know, we should have done something to save them. I mean, they're saving the foundation. They're saving the Messiah. All right. Blueprint prophecies. Intimacy is the hour you live in. Paragraph 2. And this is the call. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. For I must woo you into a place of intimacy to have you as forerunners for this great outpouring. Will you do it? Will you come away with me? Will you find that private place and that corporate place to seek me? Will you sit and come away with me? Will you push back the hours and find room for me and sacrifice time? Will you find the way through wisdom to steal moments in time, to pray and intercede? For I'm laying on my church, male and female, young and old, a desire to pray, a desire to intercede. Even those who do not consider themselves as intercessors, I am laying upon you the burden of intercession. For did I not say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? There is a refreshing in this burden. All who will take it, all who will receive it and embrace it, find life, says the Spirit of the Lord. There is a death to the flesh, but a life to the Spirit. The trade-off is beyond measure, says the Spirit of grace. The trade-off is beyond measure. That's all I'm going to read about that. The Lord is calling us to intercession. It starts with intimacy. And just like Moses interceded for Israel face to face with God, we must embrace intimacy so we can stand face to face with God, face to face with the Lord, standing between the living and the dead. Someone did this for each and every one of us in this room, and some of us it's been done many and many times, multiple times. I mean, I'm sure Homer, someone was interceding for him greatly, you know. I mean, the devil is trying to kill that man.
Yeah.
And none of us are too busy to, when that burden comes on you and you think of Homer, just, you know, take a moment and let the Lord bring intercession through you.
Yeah.
I mean, anytime you think of somebody, Miss Barbara, Stephen, Candy, Bronk, you know, when their names come up and they're in your heart, it's not just for, oh yeah, they're cute. You know, I mean, it's serious. Yeah. We're at a place now to where, you know, I was thinking of you today. You know, write a little note. That's just not going to get it. Okay. I want to tell you a few stories about me and some people that interceded for me. Harry has a couple of pictures he's going to put up there. Yeah, go ahead and put it up there. Hit the big lights. The rest of these lights you can leave on. That's fine. We don't need to make it dark in here. It'll take him a minute to turn that on. Anyway, this is, when he gets it up there, oh, projector's not on. That's all right. This is wreck number 4 that I had. First wreck I had here in town by the McDonald's. Can you see it? Here, let me turn these off. I think we just have to turn that off auto. I think that's good. That's good. Okay, I was in there. I promise. That was wreck number 4. I was doing 80 miles an hour. I was on my way to my second job. I was always a hard worker. I was always a drug addict and an idiot up until the day I got saved. You know, you can't work 2 jobs, stay up all night, and do this for months at a time. Eventually it catches up to you. So I dozed off, 80 mile an hour, heading towards Naples, oil well grade where that S-curve starts. Well, right before it is that Lime Rock Road called oil well grade. Anyway, tomato truck is turning left, big long one, and whoosh, right in the back of it. I woke up just before I hit it. And I looked, there's culverts on the right, cars coming around that S-curve on the left. I headed for the floor of the car. And so I wake up, and Don Crabtree is standing there with me. How amazing is that? And I have a vague memory, and this could have been my imagination, but I remember once during that scene looking down on it, but I don't know if that's true or not. It could have been something my mind made up because it was so traumatic. I don't know, but it's possible. So he was there. Took him 1.5 hours to get me out of that. The first half hour, I was up under this tomato truck, and it had tried to drive away. It had went off the pavement, boom, down off that edge of the road. It was about a 4-inch drop, so it came down even more. My head was crushed, leg was crushed, blood all over the place. Anyway, so they put me in a helicopter just like on MASH, slide you in a little tube, boom, off you go. I mean, it's a quick ride. And then I wake up a week later, I'd had amnesia. And the funny thing about amnesia is you don't remember you had amnesia. So you just are there one day. And there's a crowd around you. And you're like, oh, mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa. And they're like, oh, he's back. And I'm like, where did he go? You know, and the whole family's there. And I'm just like, glad you to visit, you know. But I still had maybe my personality, and I was very friendly to everybody. And I just, you know, would introduce myself to my own parents and things like that. I mean, they probably were just, you know, they were glad I was alive, but then they were going to kill me, you know. So, anyway, you can get rid of that. You might make somebody sick seeing too much of that. So, anyway, I had an intercessor. I know I did, because I was supposed to die there. The one before that, I think it was either a year or 2 years before that, I'm driving this sports car, doing like 100 and something. I drop off the edge of the road, choo, right to the left. Nose dives in, launches the car through the air. I'm inside of it. And it's doing these, boom, boom, you know, 40 feet, 50 feet. And I'm inside of it, bouncing around. I'm in the passenger seat backwards. And my shoulder is smacking against the doorpost. And I'm bruised. I mean, the bruises later that went through here, I could count them. They were so defined. And the window is cracked, so it's ripping my arm to pieces. And I still got this huge scar that runs around my back. And then it rolls up on the passenger window, and I'm on my back on the ground, and the car just leaves. And I'm just sitting there like, what's going on? You know, because all I remember is the first boom, the window's exploding, and then I'm on the ground. And I get up, and I take my shirt, and I wrap my arm, because I'm in shock already, so I'm not even bleeding, even though I'm shredded. And I look at the car, psh, you know, and I'm thinking, I can't drive that home. That was my first thought. Maybe I could drive it home. And a guy stops, and he says, are you okay? And I'm like, hey, can you give me a lift? And he's like, to the hospital? I said, no, just take me to my house. He's like, okay. So, and then he tells me on the way, you know, I used to be an ex-state trooper and all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, good for you. Take me home, because, you know, I'm in shock, and all I want to do is go home, you know. So the funny part is, like, he drops me off in front of the house, and it's Gay's old house is where I was living. We lived in their old house. And I knock on the door. I live there. And my mom opens the door, boom, hits the floor, because I'm white as a ghost. I mean, you know, she knows that. And I had been drinking that day. I hopped in my car. She knows I'm off to no good. I'm headed to a party. I never made it. My dad's madder than a hornet. He jumps in his truck, takes off. They're going to go get the car out of the road to keep me from getting in trouble. Time they get there, the whole world is there, fire, you know, and all that stuff. And my mom drives me to North, I think it was North Collier Hospital. And we drive right by it. Look at that. There's my car. You know, so from, this is like 9 o'clock at night till 7 in the morning. That's how long it took them to stitch me up. Because they would shoot you with the pain stuff, stitch you for a while, and then they got to wait an hour for it to, because they can't give you too much of it, I guess. So it took all night to stitch me up. Anyway, it was sad. It was very sad. And oh, that's what I wanted to say. I was supposed to say something there. Barbara reminded me. Thank you. I had a nickname. The fire chief who had been to several of my wrecks, every time he would see me, he would say, there's the man who's not meant to die in a car wreck. You know, that's all he could come up with. You're not meant to die in a car wreck. You know, and it's like, because I had an intercessor. I don't know who it was or where it was. But I do know at some point, I had run into Gay. This bad wreck was in April, and sometime maybe around September, maybe middle of September, closer to my birthday, I'm going back to work, and I have what looked like a RoboCop leg. And they had taken it was this leg. I had a full cast on for 6 months, and then they cut the cast off, and then I had to start learning how to use my knee again because it's all froze up from being in that cast for so long. And so then I start going to work, but I have they took the short cast off, and then they put a mechanical leg on because the muscles aren't, they're all, anyway, what you said. They're not there. It was, I'll tell you what, that leg looked like a bird's leg. I had one good leg and one leg that was like, ooh. Anyway, so I stopped by. She was at Green Tree Winn-Dixie. She was a cashier, and she was going to college, and I'm out working bees with my brother-in-law. That's right. Exactly right. And so her line is really long, and there's nobody in the other line, and I'm just in the long line. Just waiting. I got my dinner from the deli, you know, and my brother-in-law was big into eating, so he would always have to stop and get food, or I never would have stopped there. If it hadn't have been for Larry, I wouldn't have stopped. I don't stop and eat. I just don't do it. He had to stop and eat everywhere he was at. So, and I'm in line, I'm like, oh, there's that girl from the bus, you know, because we also rode the same bus together. So in those days, you'd have elementary school in the front, middle school in the middle, high school in the back, and I was high school, she was middle school. And so I remember walking by her, and I was like, that's a really pretty girl. And, you know, and this is long before that. And, of course, we knew that they had the bee farm before we did and all that kind of stuff. There's a long history there. But anyway, and that's really the last I remember until she's at the Winn-Dixie, and I'm like, there's that pretty girl from the bus. So anyway, we start going out seeing each other. And her church group, the pastor got them together, and he's trying to build the church. So he wants to do it by calling in the lost. So they started a calling in the lost service, a little different than ours. But each group got together, and they picked a name, and they would focus in and intercede for this one person. Well, she picked my name. Because she had just seen me, and she saw what I'd been through and knew probably what kind of a person I was, and she just put me right on there. And it wasn't like there was a bunch of them interceding. I think each person had their own name, and each one did it individually. It wasn't like a prayer chain, or there wasn't thousands of people. I think there was just the one. So this is September. We see each other a few times. November 4th rolls around. She didn't even invite me to church. So I say, when are you going to take me to that church you go to? And so I go. Guy preaches the gospel. I've never heard the gospel before. It was like, wait a minute. You know, this is hello. This is what I've been looking for. I mean, I've been cheated, you know. Look at what I almost did to myself, you know. Couldn't anybody have told me the gospel? Anyway, you need an intercessor. You need someone to believe you in, and then you'll hear it, which I did. I was thinking I'd been cheated, but I might have been cheated of an intercessor too. But nevertheless, heard the gospel for the first time, push this old lady out of the way, get down there, get saved. It's all over after that. All right. I have no idea how much time I have left because I don't know when I started. It's been 30 minutes. Okay. I don't know if there was much else. Three critical revelations. We've preached on this. Jim preached on it when he was here. This is very important. Okay, unlike the children of Israel, we don't want to complain and throw hissy fits, okay? So we want to remember these things when things are going bad. God is good, okay? That's the first one. Second one, God is love. The third one, God is faithful. All right, I already said that. We got to stop complaining when things don't go our way. The circumstances, unfortunately, reveal what we believe. So you want to put some force against that. And when you find yourself saying, because I have to do this, I've been doing this for years, I find myself just going into a, why is this happening to me? You know, I deserve, you know, kind of like the Israel, they're standing there parched, you know, just drying up. God could, you know, we would like some water, please. You know, they could have just said that. No, they just, you know, they're talking to each other, you know, God won't give us nothing, you know, and here comes the fire. Now, thank God we don't live under the old covenant, but nevertheless, if you want to be an inheritor, this is important. So, when unfavorable circumstances emerge, make this your confession. God is faithful, okay? God is good, and God is love. Okay, and here are the reasons for your unfavorable circumstances. Real simple. It's a spiritual attack. We live in a fallen world. Bad choices we made. Okay? Real simple. Thank you very much.
One of the things that you'll find up here is that you are such a receptive group, and the anointing that is here is the anointing will come on these speakers, and the hardest thing that they'll find is that they run out of time way quicker than they thought. When they're home studying and the anointing is at a certain level, it's okay. But when you step in here and the anointing goes way up, it's like, I just started. Where did all that, you know, it's like game time, and game time is an anointing, and it's just, it's there. My biggest temptation is to say, just keep going, but we're going to keep this in that time frame for discipline purposes, and I thought Marty did an excellent job. Hallelujah. Once again, praise the Lord. I'm excited. You know, as you read through those, and one of the main themes that I heard him saying through the Spirit is intercession, intercession. If you read through those prophecies, you find out that the Holy Spirit is soliciting from us, male and female, to come away with him. We used to coin intercession. We would say the intercessors of our church. We'd think, oh, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but you'd say, oh, that's Miss Barbara, you know. Or that's Marsha, or that's one of the ladies. The Holy Spirit has tried his best to totally redefine intercession for us and say, male and female, I'm asking you all to come to a place where you know that your prayers can absolutely make a difference. And so we're really getting a glimpse of calling people's names out, your husbands, your wives, your children. Listen, when you do that, an atmosphere is built around them. And they begin to respond in a different manner in which you're like, who is this person? Why are they acting that way? They're acting different. They get more pliable. They get people at work. They get to a place where you're creating an atmosphere that's conducive for their salvation. Marty was great, and we really appreciate it. What a wonderful theme. What a wonderful message is for us to stay on target, keep praying. You know, I'm really excited concerning where we're going in the future. I try to bring reality to what my concept of what revival is. I pray, you know, Jim Martin has said several times in the last few years, and it really dawned on me, and I really thought about it, is that because of the biasness of the media, we may not have what we originally thought would be like certain news networks in here recording all of the miracles and this, that, and the other. To some extent, that's a very great blessing, because the more that we can do our job, fly under radar, and just keep on marching, the better off that we will be. Defining revival means that there will be an influx. I have no idea. I don't even begin to even, it's not even on my heart to try to figure out where, how do we expand physically, like a bigger building, go buy a place. All I'm concerned about right now is prayer. God will take care of that. But I do know this, in time, if this part of it has to, this academic of revival has to be, is that there are going to be a great influx of people coming in, being born again. You guys are the foundation. You're the prayer warriors, bring it in. You're also the graduating class of years of foundational doctrine. So there will be, I know this without knowing how are we going to facilitate, that we're going to have more services than we have right now, but that doesn't mean you have to be at every service. Okay, you don't have to be it. If we had 6-7 services, it means that we'll be many of us on a rotational basis. I won't be the only one ministering or speaking, neither will Homer, but you elders will be taking classes and bringing people along. So it's very good that you're being trained right now and developing and seeing that this place really is, it's really not a scary place. It's a fearful place, like you take it serious. People are watching. People around the world are watching. But you don't have to be afraid, because the anointing will be here with you, and you just expel your heart when you're here. Let's all stand together. Thank you, everyone, for joining us tonight. I'm sure that you enjoyed hearing this, and I enjoyed the testimony. My goodness, hallelujah. This guy was incredible, I'm telling you. I'm glad I didn't ride with him prior before he was Jesus. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this night, and we praise you for the eldership and the leadership and for the people out there that they're just like us. We're all going together forward in the power of your might and intercession. We're asking you to take us to the next level and take us to places where we understand that the people who we call out their names in prayer will be and are going to be saved, and Immokalee is in revival. And our nation will see this revival. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.